If you'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14. A spiritual truth that just because you're doing something good for Jesus or for the kingdom of God does not mean that you're not going to face opposition or difficult or hard times for doing something good for Jesus. It's sometimes just the opposite. I had a man stop me as I was leaving the church the other day, and poor Marcy was going out in front of me, and I just stopped because I could tell that he wanted to talk, and I began to talk to him, and he began to tear up and stuff, and he goes, you know, I've been faithful to everything that God has placed in front of me. I've been not compromising on the tithe like I used to. I've been doing the Word of God, and it seems like the more I do the Word of God, the more the world falls on me. I'm getting this pressure and this pressure and this pressure, and he's almost in tears. He goes, I just don't know if I can handle it. And I was able to talk to him and, you know, minister to him that God is going to take him through this as well. But that sometimes when we do the will of God, Satan's not happy, and he's going to throw everything that he possibly can at us to be discouraged to continue to do the good work. But we see in the last study that we had, Paul and Barnabas, they were doing a phenomenal work. We see that right here where it says in verse 1 of chapter 14, now it happened in Iconium that when they came together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke the great multitude, both to the Jews and to the Greeks, some many of them believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. See, they didn't run away from the hard time. Who was bearing witness in the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But, verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to abuse and to stone them, they were aware of it, and they took off. They actually fled from Lystra, in verse 6, and Derbe to the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. This is our text tonight in verses 6 through 14. I want you to notice that even though they were facing opposition, there was a time to go ahead and to leave when their lives were being threatened. So they went down to this region, and they begin in Lystra and Derbe to preach the word of God. I want you to notice there's something a little bit different here. They didn't go into a synagogue. Why? As their policy was, they would always go into a synagogue. Well, there was no synagogue there. There had to be 10 male Jewish people, men, to make a synagogue. So in these areas, it was not an area where the Jews were residing at. So there was no synagogue. Now, it's interesting to see that it didn't stop them from sharing the gospel, but it was a different type of a sermon than they gave when they were in the synagogue. Because there was in the synagogue, there were Jews, and the Jews would relate to the Old Testament. But here, there were no Jews, and as we see the sermon go on and the message go on, you're going to notice that there was not any reference to the Old Testament, but it was referencing to God alone. Now, why do I bring that out? The apostles, they were sensitive to the people they were ministering to. There were Jews here, so they approached them in a certain way. There were non-Jews here, and they approached them in a different way without compromising the word of God. You see that? God has called to be sensitive to who we share with. And what I mean by that is we need to be sensitive on where they are at so that we can minister to their, what I refer to as their felt need. See, we come across people every single day. And every single day, they have needs in their life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he can give us that wisdom. You know, the scripture for us as Christians, it tells us that if any of us lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask of God and he'll give us that wisdom unabrateth. In other words, he'll pour it out. But that's a conditional promise. We ask and he gives. We don't ask for wisdom, we're not going to get that wisdom. So when we're talking for with people, we need to pray. God, what's their need? What is specifically their need? Because a lot of people make the mistake that when they're sharing and witnessing with people, they share their favorites, the things they're going through. Let's say, hypothetically, that you love the theology of the rapture. You love talking about 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and there in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, how that's the picture of us being in heaven and how we're caught up in the air and we're there. And you know that doctrine back and forth about the rapture. You tie in Daniel chapter 9 and the 77-year periods, and that last one is the tribulation period, and we're in the time of the Gentiles now. It's an exciting thing to talk about. But what good is that if their marriage is falling apart? What good is that if they have a prodigal son or daughter? What good is that if it has nothing to do with the rapture? See, and that's what they were doing here. They were feeling out the spiritual need that they had, and they ministered to them the gospel in a different way, but still the gospel. And I think that's critical in our lives as Christians, to pray and ask God to help us see what's going on with those people and then meet that felt need with the Word of God. So learn to be sensitive. Never compromise the Word of God, but meet that need. Now, let me paint a picture of what was happening here in Lystra and the areas that they were in. It was an extremely pagan world, extremely pagan. They worshiped pagan gods. That was their life. The prime gods that they were worshiping there at Lystra were the god of Jupiter and the god of Mercury. Now, there was a legend that the two gods, Jupiter and Mercury, came down to Earth and walked amongst the people, and nobody recognized the people, and they got really mad, except there was two that recognized them, a man by the name of Philemon and his wife by the name of Balias, and they recognized them. So they wiped out all those people that didn't recognize them, and the reward that the couple that recognized them was, this is a weird legend, they made them trees, and they planted them right in the front of the temple of Jupiter. Now, that's the legend that they go by. The people that are living there know that if you don't acknowledge the gods, they're going to wipe you out. They're going to cut your head off. You're gone. Your goose is cooked, however you want to say it. They lived in fear of their gods. And so that's what happened. They're living in the midst of these people. Now look what takes place in verse 8, where it says, "And in Lystra there was a certain man without strength in his feet, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked." Okay, this baby's born. He's got deformed feet, obviously, from birth. Now think about that. If you don't use a muscle, what happens to a muscle? Atrophies, right? And there's no strength to it. There's no ability to use it because it's been dormant. There's just nothing there. So picture a man sitting with withered legs listening to Paul. He never walked on these legs. Verse 9, "This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up on your feet,' and he leaped and he walked." I call that a pretty good miracle. That was something that God did. But how did it happen? I find it interesting, if you take a look at it, there's some key words in here that we should really begin to observe. It says, "The man heard Paul speaking." Well, what was Paul speaking about? He was speaking the gospel. He was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah. He was the promise of God, come down incarnate and would sacrifice his life so that humanity who would accept him would have eternal life. So he was sharing the gospel. This man was really listening. His faith was being stirred, because Ephesians tells us, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that it's by, you know, faith that we're saved, you know, by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's a gift in itself. What's the gift? The faith. God has implanted into every person's heart enough faith to accept Jesus or to use their faith in something else. And this man was so intent and looking, and Paul noticed that he was having that faith. I find that interesting, because when you couple that and you bring together Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, that says, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. A lot of people will say to me, I just need more faith in my life. What do I do to get more faith? Well, what I tell people is, what does the Bible say? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. In other words, the more of the word of God we hear, the more faith that we have. Now, how does that work? It's not a difficult concept whatsoever, but too many people just simply don't do it. They hear the word of God. They see how the word of God could be applied in their personal lives, and they go, well, I can act that way at work instead of being a jerk, or instead of doing this or instead of doing that. I could be that light at work. So therefore, I'm going to do that. And so they do that, and as they begin to do that, what now transpires is they see the blessing of their witness and other people noticing it. What's different about you? There, and I hope you guys didn't miss it, but Greg Laurie put out a movie about Steve McQueen. It was on two times this last week. It was on last night. We got to see it. And Steve McQueen had this guy teaching him how to fly, this old military plane. He was searching his whole life for different things. And finally, he just said to the man, I can't quite put my finger on it, but what's different about you? There's something different about you. And he simply just said, well, Steve, I'm born again. And he goes, wow, because he had heard it. He'd made a film years and years ago. How many people ever heard of the movie The Blob? He was in that movie, The Blob. And I learned last night that the production company was a Christian production company, and that was his first influence about being around Christians with the hard life that he had. And so he had somebody planted seeds there, planted others in another time. And then at this point, what are you? What makes you so different? He goes, I'm a Christian. And he goes, can I go to your church? Well, what did this man do? He took the word of God. He lived his faith as an example to people. And Steve McQueen picked it up. And one of the things that Steve McQueen said in his last interview 2 weeks before he died, he died at age 50. He said, I just wish I had more time to tell more people about what I found about Jesus and faith and what it means to me. And now Greg Laurie has done a movie, shared it at Anaheim Stadium in one of his crusades. I'm sharing it tonight. You guys are going to share it with somebody else. Steve McQueen's born again because some guy who just lived his life that way. And his heart's desire is being fulfilled. What does that have to do here? Paul was saying faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And when we hear the word of God and we apply it to our lives, doesn't James say let's be doers of the word of God and not hearers only? Because sometimes we go, oh, amen, and walk out the door and just totally forget it. Other times we go, amen, I'm going to start implementing that in my life. And as they go out the door, they implement it in their life. And guess what? Faith begins to grow in them. And when we step out, faith begins to grow too, because we've taken the word, we've applied it to our lives, we've stepped out, and we see how it works, and our faith grows. and grows and grows. And it's an interesting thing, too. When you hear the Word of God, it has an amazing effect on our lives. Your faith can grow, but there can also be healings. In this case, there was a physical healing. I've seen physical healings. You folks have probably seen physical healings before in your Christian experience as well. Maybe some of you have experienced it. I've experienced that. And I think the recent one was with the prostate cancer I had, how it just God healed it just miraculously. And so there can be physical healings. But I think sometimes there's other healings too. There's emotional healings from scars that we get from the world growing up, from scars we get from people that have abused us in various ways, that have pained us and hurt us, and we're just so burdened down, and sometimes we just feel like there's 1,000 pounds of weight, and we're just trudging along with this, and then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and you hear something such as the case, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And that's Jesus saying, you go, I'm going to try this, Lord. I can't carry this weight anymore. I'm at my rope's end. Here, take it. And all of a sudden, that weight just vanishes. You go, wow, look what God just did. You know, there's situations where, you know, I think of a couple that came into my office a year or so ago, and their marriage was gone. I said, do you even want to try? And she goes, no. And I sat there and I said, that's an understanding thing, but what do you think God might want? And through a process of meeting with them and praying with them and counseling with them, they are some of the two happiest people today alive for what God's done in their life and what God has done in their marriage. There was a healing. So there's healings of all kinds of things. There's physical healings. There's emotional healings. There's spiritual healings from the pain and the suffering that we've experienced. And the Word of God is powerful. And it can do that because it sparks our faith to be able to do that. So he spoke it. The man, you know, obeyed. What did he do? He said, get up and walk. And what did he do? According to verse 10, it says that he leaped up and he began to walk. Remember the description I gave of his legs and his ankles and his feet? He had no physical ability to do that. I mean, he had no muscles to do that. He had never walked in his life. When you first started learning to walk, were you very good at it? What happened when you started walking? You fell over. It doesn't say anything about him falling over. It says he leaped up and he started walking. That was a miracle that was transpiring right there. And all God in our life, if you look at that, is to do the same thing. God is asking us in many areas as we hear the Word of God that somehow applies to our life, he's asking us to stand in faith and start walking in what the Word of God says. Sometimes that means that we have to disregard our flesh and walk in the Spirit. And I think sometimes when we realize that walking in the Spirit is far more beneficial than walking in the flesh, then we give up more of the flesh and walk more in the Spirit and get more of the spiritual benefits that come our way. But sometimes, and this is where the rubber meets the road, and this is one of those things, the question I'm going to ask, and I don't necessarily want an outside, you know, verbal answer on this from all you people. But sometimes what happens in a person's life is that God will ask a person to do something because he knows they have the faith to do it at that point. And they sit on it. And they don't get up. And they don't do it. And yet they know that God said to do it. And for whatever reason, they don't do it, whether it's fear, which, you know, fear is not, you know, something that the Lord gives us. He gives us just the opposite. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a mind that is sound. You know, we have that ability not to let fear grip us and hold us. And, you know, maybe it could be the fear of all kinds of things, fear of failure, fear of people laughing at you, fear of people saying, well, who do you think you are? But when God is just simply saying, I want you to do it, and we're sitting on it, we're not leaping up and walking, what the Lord has desired us to do? And so that's something that we have to ask ourselves. What is it that God has asked me to do? It might be a little scary. Go into the Sunday school room and have those saber-toothed, you know, kindergarten kids chew us up alive. You know, what is it that God has asked us to do? Are we willing to do it? Or are we comfortable just sitting and being spiritually complacent, thinking and fooling ourselves, well, I just have to get more of the word, more of the word, more of the word, so I can be prepared, and yet God's already spoken to you to go. Sometimes people say, I want to hear God tell me to do something. And God's saying, I'm not going to tell you nothing else till you do what I told you to do already. You know, how many times when you have children growing up, Mom, Dad, can I do this? Well, I told you, go do this first. Mom, can I go do that? Dad, can I go? No, we told you, you got to go do that. Once you do that, then we can consider this. You did that because you wanted to teach them some things of doing that, which would help them do this. Because if they did this before they did that, they'd fall right on their face, and you knew darn well they would happen. So there you go over there and make sure that they get that done so that when they move forward, they have that foundation, the solid rock that they can stand on because it's been tested and tried. And God wants us to get up and leap and walk in the areas that he's asked us to do things in. Don't be like too many Christians that are complacent and don't get involved in what God's asked you to do. You know, on Sunday morning, we've been talking in the last few weeks about the holy calling that God has for all of us, that Paul was telling Timothy that we all have. Everyone has a holy calling. And some people just get up and start walking in it sooner than others. And people that don't do it wonder why, how come they're passing me by like a freight train? Because they're getting up and they're walking and they're obeying. Where the other ones are just sitting and waiting. Give me another confirmation. What other confirmation do you need? I've given you this. I've given you that. It's like the story of the guy during the flood. You know, he had to scramble up to the top of his roof, and he's praying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. A guy in a powerboat came by, and he said, jump in. He goes, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. And then pretty soon there was a guy in a bigger boat that came by. He said, hey, I got a ladder. You can climb down into my boat. It's much bigger. Come on down. No, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. Helicopter came, dropped the ladder. Grab hold of the ladder. You're going to die if you don't. I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. And the water raised up over his house, and he drowned. And he stood before the Lord, and he said, Lord, I was crying out that you would save me. You didn't save me. He goes, what are you talking about? I sent a small boat, I sent a bigger boat, and I sent a helicopter to you. I can't help it if you didn't take it. Now, it may be a silly joke, but how often has God sent something to you, sent something else to you, and then sent something else to you, and you still want more of a confirmation of what God wants us to do? Let's just get up and go for it. Christian life's an adventure. Let's go have fun having fun with the Lord, doing the things that God's called us to do. Let's shake off the nervousness, you know, and go for it. You know, I'm thinking about expanding my horizons, and I've already been accepted as one of the police chaplains here and looking at the fire chaplains, and I've even been asked to join the National Guard or apply for it as a chaplain with the National Guard. So I'm thinking about, broadening my horizons to where I can minister to more people and still do all of this as well. Let's not be happy with just being churchgoers. Let's be happy being doers of the Word of God. Let's go for it. Let's enjoy what God wants to do. It's a great adventure. Don't let fear rob you from that adventure. So now when you stand in faith and you're doing God's work, you know, you're going to get different responses from different people. There's going to be some people that go, wow, that's awesome. There's going to be some people that say, man, I don't like you at all. And we see that over here in verse 11, where it says, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they call Hermias, because he was the chief speaker. Then the chief priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. My goodness, well, why would they do such a thing like that? Here he's telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, while Jesus raised from the dead. They perform this miracle. This guy goes, leaps to his feet and just starts walking that it's never walked before. And they start proclaiming him that they're these pagan gods and they're going to start worshiping them. Why do you think they did that? I'll tell you why. Because of the legends and the fear they had of their pagan gods, that if they didn't worship their pagan gods, they were going to get killed. So they assumed that they were pagan gods because they didn't want to get killed. And yet they did not want them to worship them. Now, I think Paul, at this point, in his ministry, and we all have to be careful, because if we're going to do our holy calling, we're all part of the ministry, okay? It's not an ordained minister. It's holy calling. We all have to be careful, like Paul was right here, because I think this is potentially one of the most dangerous traps that was set before him. You know, Paul had so many things that he went through. Remember the snake bite that he got? He was shipwrecked. He was shipwrecked more than one time. And on this one time, he gathered the sticks and he threw it in the fire and this viper came up to bite him. And what did he do? I love it. What a, boy, this preaches. The snake is bit into his arm, a viper that would kill. And he looked down at it and he shook it off into the fire and he went back and gathered more wood. He didn't let the snake bite of the enemy stop him. How many times do we get snake bit by the enemy? Oh, that's it. I've had enough bites in my life. I'm not going to have no more. I quit. Shake it off and keep moving. But what happened is that the locals saw, oh, he must have been a murderer. Gods are getting him. And he didn't die. Oh, he must be a god. I mean, he was getting that periodically. No, I'm not a god. And he shared the gospel with him and got saved and the chief got saved. It was a great story. Shipwrecks, he was stoned. And we're going to see that next week. But I believe that if you added up all the problems he went through, all the dangerous things that he faced, that this was probably a turning point and one of the most dangerous things that he faced completely above all those if you added them together. And Paul could have said, do I allow these people to worship me? Because they were ready to worship and sacrifice to him. I'm sure Satan was saying, the emperors have people worship them. The Caesars have people worship them. You can have people worship you. And he knew that Satan wanted to be worshipped, even though that's not a good example. It's a pretty horrible example. But God doesn't want anyone to touch the glory or anything. If we allow it, it will lead to destruction. Although we may enjoy the emotional glory for a little bit, it's not spiritual glory, but it will lead to destruction. Any of you ever hear of a person by the name of John Cook? John Cook was the person that they're credited for finding the Hawaiian Islands. When he discovered the Hawaiian Islands, the natives believed him to be a god. The god came in with a big ship and sailed in. They began to worship him as a god. He accepted that. He accepted the carnal benefits of that. With a God could have any woman that he wanted and stuff. And so he was participating in that. And one night, he decided to have this one woman. But the husband got jealous and hit him in the back of the head and knocked him out. And when he recovered consciousness, the man looked down at him and said, "You're bleeding from the back of your head. A god can't be knocked out, and a god doesn't bleed," and he killed him on the spot. He paid the price for accepting that. And there's prices to pay if we touch the glory of God, and we have to be careful that when we're fulfilling our holy calling, that we don't touch the glory. You have kids, you're praying for them, and they see an answer to prayer. "Oh, Daddy, you're so wonderful. Mama, you're so awesome." No. It was Jesus. It wasn't me. I just did what the Bible said, honey, and you can do the same thing. Don't touch the glory. Don't touch the glory. Paul could have. He could have used it as a platform to share the gospel of Jesus with him. But what did he do? We see that in verse 14 where it continues on. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran in amongst the multitude crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like passion or the same nature that you are." It depends on whether you're King James Version, like passion, or New King, same nature. "And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them." Did you notice what he said here in verse 15, the first part of it? He said, "We are men of like passion." That's important for us to understand. In other words, what he's saying is, we are men just like you guys. There's nothing different between us and you. See, don't ever think that you have to be a super saint to be used by God. Too many people think, oh man, there's only a certain type of people that could ever be used by God, and I sure am not one of those because I know what I'm like. I love what happened to J. Vernon McGee one time. A woman came up to him and she said to him, "Pastor, if you knew what I was like, you wouldn't want to preach to me." And he looked right at her and said, "Ma'am, if you knew what I was like, you wouldn't listen to my preaching." Why? Because we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. There's only two things that God is looking for. And we can all count to two, right? So it's not a hard thing to remember. The first thing that God wants us to be is willing. Willing to step out. That's number one. Ready for number two? To be obedient. When God tells us to do something, we can say amen, but if we're not obedient, we get no traction. If God tells us something to do, and we say amen, and go do it, then we are obedient to doing that. And when you're obedient, and I don't care what it is that you're called to do, and you're obedient in doing it, you're going to receive a blessing in your life for being obedient to God. Obedience is better than sacrifice, Samuel told to Saul, King Saul. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Too many people say, well, if I sacrifice and I do this and I do that, God's saying, no, I just want you to be obedient. I imagine there's people that are still trying to work their way to get pleasure by God and be accepted by God in their mind. And God takes more joy in somebody if they say, hey, I want you to call Mary Lou. And you go, okay, Lord. And you call Mary Lou and she just, oh, I can't believe you called right now. I need so much help in prayer. Can you pray with me right now on the phone? Oh, absolutely, let's pray. And you minister the love of Christ to them and you pray with them. And this other person has done, you know, thousands of hours of work, but it's all been on their own effort. God takes so much joy in obedience than this work over here, than the sacrifice of time and labor and all of that, because the heart was wrong, where the heart and obedience is always going to be right. So not only are you going to be blessed, but you're going to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. Whether you see it or not, it will be a blessing. Now, in verse 15, I refer to it as B. Did you notice that in his message, he said, turn from these vanities, turn from these things that you should be not doing. They're useless things, he refers to them here. And he says, and serve God, the living God. You know, there are false gods out there. And they may not advertise themselves as false gods, but anything that keeps you from God, keeps you from fellowship, keeps you from prayer, keeps you from reading the Word of God, and you give yourself to that, that can be a false god in your life. Anything. It could be work. It could be pleasure, activities. Anything that you put above God can be a false god. And this, again, is one of those questions that I'm not going to ask you to answer to me, but But you need to search your heart and say, Lord, do I have any of those in me right now? Because if I do, I want you to replace it with you and with your glory. And notice what he says, stop doing these useless things because you need to worship the living God. And notice he says, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that are in there. Let's just for a moment talk about the heavens, okay? Let's say that this paper right here, the thickness of this paper right here, see how thick that little piece of paper is, that legal note? Let's say that the thickness of this paper right here, this legal pad, not the pad, just the paper, that's for the people on the radio listening, that it's 93 million miles. 93 million miles is the distance from here on Earth to the sun, okay? So this is the distance from Earth to the sun. This little, doesn't that look like 93 million miles there? No? Picture it in your mind. You have to have an imagination for this. But that sheet of paper, the thickness of it is 93 million miles. Let's go ahead and start stacking papers and go to the nearest star. We would have to stack papers 71 feet tall to get to the nearest star. Remember, each one of these sheets of paper is 93 million miles. Let's go to the edge of the Milky Way. We would have to stack sheets of paper that would go straight up in the air 31 miles. And each one of those sheets of paper would be 93 million miles in distance. I think we're getting a picture of how big the universe is. Let's take it one step. Let's go to the edge of the known universe. And that's a difficult one because it's always getting bigger. So let's just say the known universe. If we stack papers one on top of the other to go to the distance, and each paper is 93 million miles, to go to the end of the known universe, we would have to stack papers that would go up into the air 310,000 miles straight up. And each one of those papers of 310,000 miles straight up is 93 million miles thick. And God created all that. And he knows them and he calls them by name. That's mind-boggling. That's a God I can get behind. You know, I really can. And he said, who created the earth? Oh my gosh, look at the things of the earth. You know, I don't know if what you have for your computer and the wallpaper, but mine comes up with these different pictures. You like it, you don't like it, you know? And some of those pictures of this world are just amazing. Just amazing. And I think God just said, I'm going to do this just to blow their mind. And then I'm going to create the ocean and all the creatures that are in the ocean. Have you ever heard about the blue whale? The blue whale is monstrous. It's huge. Let me tell you just one part of the blue whale. The tongue is equivalent to 36 male men's weight. So if they weigh 200 pounds, that's 7,200 pounds, just the tongue. So you're thinking to yourself, man, that's a lot of tuna it eats to get, you know, to be feeding itself all that food. And if it's just the tongue weighs over 7,000 pounds, you can only imagine how much food they need to go and how many tuna fish they need to eat and squid. And, you know, they must really love calamari, you know. And I'm just telling you, it's got to eat a lot. It doesn't eat any of that. Microscopic plankton. It just opens its mouth and goes through the sea and gets this plankton that comes in and feeds its massive body. How would you like to have to walk through the cafeteria and just hope that something would come into your mouth? But the blue whale survives that way. It's mind-boggling. It's just amazing. And God created it all. I want you to notice that it says, who made it. He's the creator. He says he's God But if you want to cross-reference this, this is, remember that card I gave you about, and Ray got up and shared his testimony last week about being on the airplane with, you know, God. There's only one God, he's Savior in Isaiah. And then the New Testament says Jesus is Savior. Well, there's another part of the Old Testament that talks about that God is the creator of all things. Well, here it says that God's creator, but if you want to cross-reference it to a New Testament scripture, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it also says, for by him, Jesus, were all things created in heaven and earth. Jesus created all these things. In other words, Paul is saying that Jesus is God because he created it, and yet the Word tells us that God created it, and if the Word tells us that Jesus created it, therefore Jesus has to be God. Amen? It's simple, just deduction. It's simple. There's no problem with that. And so we see that, you know, Jesus has been proclaimed to be God, and that God himself came down and died for our sins and proved that it worked by raising from the dead on the third day. And that's the good news. That's what the gospel is all about. Well, Paul goes on in verse 16, where he says, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Did you hear that? In generations past, God allowed this world to walk in their own ways. And now you know why the world is as messed up as it is today. Because when man gets to walk in their own ways, they don't walk for righteousness unless they yield to Jesus. They walk in their own ways. We see that there's different time dispensations in the Word of God. And from the fall of Adam to the time of the flood, well, the fall of Adam and Eve to the time of the flood, man was allowed to walk in his own ways. Cain and Abel, that didn't turn out too good, did it? Then it got down to where they could, with their mind, imagine and build and do all these things, and God just says, they have turned away from me. I'm going to just save the righteous, and all it was Noah's family, and all the rest got wiped out. And if you ever really, you know, there's so many people that believe in evolution, and this world has taken, when I was going to school, it's a million, but now it's billions of years, you know, to get to the point that it's at. Get some creation DVDs about how this world came into existence and the layers. It is just a phenomenal, fantastic, interesting study where it talks about, for example, one of the things that we know here in America is the Grand Canyon. What does that tell us? It tells us over, you know, they say over millions, millions, and billions of years, the water ran through and eroded it to what it is today. And yet, we've all heard about Mount St. Helens blowing up, how that just totally wiped out thousands and thousands of acres. Well, there was an earthen dam that was created by that, and there was, in a matter of 3 days, this is after the volcano blew up, there was that earthen dam that broke loose at Mount St. Helens. And within 3 days, there's a canyon that cut through, not just lime and, you know, soft rock, but hard rock. And it's one-third the size of the Grand Canyon. And it took place in 3 days of that water going through there fast and just ripping it to shreds and creating a little Grand Canyon the size, one-third of the Grand Canyon. I've got the DVD in there. It's just amazing. And think about creation. You know, when people say evolution, you know, there's these DVD series that I used to show here every September. And for some reason, I just haven't shown them for a few years. And they're called Animals That Defy Evolution. And this dentist, who was a devout, he was a Christian, but he was a devout evolutionist. He believed in evolution completely. He used to teach in, he was a military dentist, and in school there with the dentist that were going, the students, he taught that the scales of a fish over centuries migrated down and came into the mouth and became a tooth. I mean, This is his own testimony that he shares in the DVD. And he just had a couple of the Christians that were there and says, you know, we listened, and it's a very interesting theory. Would you mind listening to another theory? And they approached him. Remember that felt need that I was talking about earlier? They approached him the proper way. And he said, they approached me in such a great way. I said, sure, I'll listen to it. And it took him quite a few years, but he really came to that understanding. It could not have just happened the way evolutionists have talked about. It had to be something different. And he began to study animals. And the first one is the bombardier beetle. And this thing actually shoots fire. And when its enemies come after it, the enemy, like a tarantula, will grab hold of it, and its little hind end turns and shoots. But he goes through the anatomy of this beetle, that there's two pockets of chemicals inside of it. He says, stop and think about it. If this thing was evolving and those chemicals were put together, the beetles would blow up right away. They could not exist that way. But they had to come separately. But then when it would go into the chamber and mix up, there had to be like an asbestos formed around it so that it wouldn't blow the beetle apart. Well, how long did that take for that to form? Because every time it would go in, it would blow them up. And then on top of that, if he just shot a stream of fire all the way out, it would burn up his legs. And so they were able to take the camera with slow motion and very slowly watch what took place. I mean, unfortunately for the beetle, they put the tarantula in there with the camera to get him to do this. And instead of shooting a straight shot, it shot like, and it was able, and raise, you know, it would go, and then the leg would go up. And if it moved over, it would shoot in between the leg, and when it comes over to this leg, that leg would go up and it would stop and shoot again. I mean, how does that happen? The first time you go out there and you're going to shoot, you're going to cut off all your legs, you're not going to be able to run away, and the tarantula is going to eat you. I mean, just on and on. And the woodpecker, they thought at first that the woodpecker closes its eyes because the woodpecker is going to hit the wood, and chips by closing the eyes would cause the woodpecker not to have wood go into the eyes. But they were able to study it and figure out that the reason that the eyes closed was simply because the woodpecker would hit with such force that if it didn't close the eyes, eyelids, the eyeballs would pop out. Well, how many woodpeckers had to learn that before they kept their eyes closed? You know? And on top of that, the tongue where the woodpecker goes inside, goes way back in there, wraps her sticky tongue around the beetle, pulls it back into its mouth. But if he would swallow the beetle that went in there with this, you know, instant glue on its tongue and wrapped it around the beetle and pulled it in and swallowed it, he'd swallow his own tongue and die. How long did it take for the solvent that when you bring the tongue back into the mouth to break loose that instant glue around the beetle so you could swallow it without swallowing your tongue and then go out and put the glue right back on the tip of the tongue and go back in? There's another one, woodpecker, that actually the tongue comes out through the hole, goes through the skin, under the skin, wraps around, and comes back around, and then comes out. I mean, how many times would you have to, generation after generation of woodpeckers, to develop a tongue that would be able to do that, to wrap around the inside of your, you know, from this, between your skin and your skull, and then come out the nose and then go back through the mouth to get out there to do that. And then go shooting way down deep because it needed such a long tongue. How can you do that? I highly suggest, probably now they're on YouTube, Animals That Defy Evolution. Look it up. They're fascinating. I love them. And they're done in a fun way that, you know, kids or your grandkids would love them too. So it says that God created everything. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created the sea. He created everything. And man, and when he's left to his own ways, he just destroys it all. When man is left to his own ways, he just destroys it all. And that's so sad. moving on in verse 17, it goes on and says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness. I want you to notice when he was with the Jews in the synagogue, he pulled out Old Testament verses and applied them to God and Jesus being God. Here, you don't see any Old Testament verses, do you? Because he is talking to pagan people. And thus, what's taking place is the example of he's being sensitive to his audience, this people that he's talking to, and he's meeting them on their level. And that's what we need to do, not what we think is the most important doctrine to us or the scriptures we love the most, but what's important to them and in their life as well. And so there's no Old Testament verses, but he does point God out to them by creation and as a witness. God always has a witness for people to see him in. Creation is a great witness that we talked about. I don't know what time you rolled into church tonight, but when I came down, the sun was just dipping down over the mountain. And you could see that orange and everything. Marcy and I, after last week when we were coming back, we were asked to be guests at another church to speak on Grandparents' Day, and we had two sessions to do on Thursday, and then the next day we had some time with a couple of the grandkids. And then when we drove back at night in the dark, the moon was there. I mean, and it was a full moon. And it was right when it was coming. It was monstrous when you're coming out of El Cajon. And it was orange, and it was just one of those wow moments. It was just glorious. And we got to watch that moon rise up, and all the way down to the valley, that moon lit up everything. It was just gorgeous. The earth and a lot of the things that I've already talked about tonight, I don't have to repeat a bunch of those. Those things are there that just give witness to God that this could not have just happened. So that's one of the great witnesses that are out there, just creation itself. You know, if somebody has an open heart, they have to look around and say, this couldn't have just happened. There has to be a designer to this. And by the way, do you know the simplest reason why people believe in evolution? The simplest reason why they believe in evolution, the reason they push it so heavily, is because evolution is a process, and if a process happens and there's nothing that did it other than just nature, it's a process, then they don't have to be accountable. But if there's a creator, then they have to take their little rules and forget about those and follow the creator's rules. And the creator's rules say, you know, I want you to love me more than anything else. I want you to do these things because they're going to be beneficial to you and you're going to be blessed if you do these. But the flesh doesn't like to do a lot of those things. And so evolution is a way to allow people to live in their lifestyles that they like but may not line up with God. But Christianity says there's a creator. We were, according to Revelation 4:11, we were created to bring him pleasure. And so therefore, if there's a creator, our goal in life is to bring him pleasure. And so the world can be a witness, but probably one of the greatest witnesses out there is you and I. Just in the verbal things that we say to people, how we say them to people, you know, the kindness in our voice, just the when other people could be all upset. I love it when I get a brand new person training on a cash register. And they're all nervous and they're all scared and somebody's standing behind them and they're saying, no, you need to count it this way or you need to do it that way. And they're all nervous. And I just patiently stand there and then I'll take my change back and I'll look at them and they're nervous like, I wonder what, can I say? I say, can I say something? And they, yes. And I go, I want you to know, I think you have done a phenomenal job for your first day here. I would be very proud of you if you were my daughter. You did a great job. Thank you for serving me this way. You know, they don't know I'm a pastor, but they're getting kind words. And I'll tell you what, people respond to kind words. They really do. They really, really do. And so our life can be that witness. And finally, the last verse, we could keep going. I'm having so much fun, but it's time to close down. Verse 18. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them, but they were able to get them not to sacrifice to them. Now, why is this so important? Why was it that Paul didn't want them to sacrifice to them? The psalmist, you may want to write this down. In Psalms 115, 115:8, and I'm going to paraphrase it, and it says this, 115, verse 8, we become what we worship. Psalms 115:8, we virtually is what the psalmist is saying is we become what we worship. And I don't want to worship a man and become more like a man. I want to worship the living God and become more like him. I want to have more of his love, his compassion. I want to have more of a heart to see people get saved and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why I stress so heavily in our fellowship the importance of worshiping here. You know, that we worship in song. We worship even with our tithe. You know, it's a, you know, God desires a joyful giver, not a, you know, okay, here, take it. You know, that's why I like, you know, I could have it automatically withdrawn and stuff, but I like to write the check out and just say, Lord, I love you. And I just want to praise you and thank you for what you've done for me. Do I do that every single time? Sometimes I get in a hurry and then I kick myself later. But I want it to be a worshipful time. And also, I want the Word to God to be worshipful time too. I don't want it ever to be an academic lesson. I want it to be something that we can say, I can apply that to my life. I you know what? That's not hard. I could do that. Lord, give me the strength to do that. Give me the strength to have that joy. Give me the strength to be long-suffering. Give me the strength to be what you want me to be. Give me the strength to stand up and to walk in what you've called me to do. You've given me a holy calling, Lord, and I just want you to give me the strength and the power, because if you call me, you're gonna give me the ability to do it. See, too many people, they don't rationally think it this way. They think, well, God's called me to this, but I don't think I can do it. Well, if God's called you to it, you think he's going to say, go on out there, because I want to laugh when you fall on your face. Yeah, I haven't had a good laugh for a long time, so I'm going to call you to go do this. It's your holy calling. Go out there, and I'm just going to sit here and wait until you fall on your face so I can have a good belly laugh. You think that's what God's saying? God is saying, hey, I've called you to this. If you seek me, I'll give you the power. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the wisdom. Because I want you to be blessed and be part of the team, be part of the kingdom team. It's important that we pray that we can have that type of a heart. And as we do, we're going to be blessed beyond words, and we're going to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. And what a joy that'll be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you've never made your word too hard for us to do. Because even in your word, you tell us you desire us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so, Lord, we lay our hearts before you. And as that lame man listened and had faith, we want to listen to your word and have faith. And when you call us to stand up and walk, we want to not look at our weak ankles and our atrophied muscles. We want to say yes and amen. And stand up and walk into that holy calling that you have called us to, that will bring you great joy. So, Father, strengthen us, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.